Psalm 13 to the choir master, a psalm of David. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? Consider and answer me, O Lord my God. Light up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Lest my enemy say, I have prevailed over him. Lest my foes rejoice because I am shaken. But I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me.
Please pray with me. Father, we come in your Son and through your Spirit and praise your name, for you are worthy. We thank you and praise you for your faithfulness to us, Lord God. I thank you for your faithfulness to me, and Lord, pray that you would graciously minister to our hearts now, Lord, for our eyes to see, Lord, that you might strengthen our faith, and that, Lord, we might, Lord, walk away today from this place with a renewed communion, Lord, with you, we pray. And so we just lift this time up before you in your Son's name. Amen.
Amen.
How long, O Lord? Surely such were the sentiments of our ancient ancestors. Surely such words were spoken at one time or another by Abraham, Moses, and, well, we know for sure, David. Along with them, scores upon scores of saints throughout the centuries have uttered this faithful prayer. How long, O Lord? Last time, if you recall, we looked at the great cloud of witnesses surrounding us from Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Our ancient ancestors who lived and suffered and died in faith. If you recall, we spoke of how their faith was in a promised heavenly inheritance, which pointed forward to a promised heavenly inheritor. They believed the Lord himself would act decisively and completely to fulfill all his promises to them. Nevertheless, we read in Hebrews 11, 13, and then again in 39, these all died in faith, not having received the things promised. And then verse 39, and all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised. So our ancient ancestors never received what was promised to them during their earthly lives. Do you not think that on several occasions as they faced hardship, as they experienced pain, as they suffered loss, that they did not pray, how long, O Lord? Surely they did. Like them, we must learn to pray such prayers. For just like David expresses in Psalm 13, that there was a gap between his experiences and the Lord's promises, our ancient ancestors recognized such a gap, and we must as well. And also, let us recognize once again, as David expresses, that this gap between our experiences and the Lord's promises will not be overcome by mere human reason or human effort or human industry or whatever, what have you, but simply by humbly requesting the God-given gift of faith. Moreover, let us recognize, along with David, that even when our circumstances do not change, when we remain facing hardship, experiencing pain, suffering loss, that we can yet rehearse our faith, rehearse the goal, rehearse being renewed in our communion with God. So in our prayers, in our worship, in our lives, let us learn, along with our ancient ancestors, as they did generally, as David did specifically, to recognize the gap, to request the gift, and to rehearse the goal. Such is the script of the Christian life. A script recorded for us by David through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in Psalm 13. Therefore, let us give our attention now to this script of the faithful. The script of the saints from past, present, and future. And let us learn to pray, faithfully pray along with them. How long, O Lord? So if you have not already, please turn with me in your Bibles to Psalm 13. And we want to see, first of all, how we must recognize the gap. We must recognize the gap. When we begin reading in Psalm 13, verse 1, we are immediately met with a tone of desperation. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? David is desperate. We do not know what exact situation brought him to this particular state, but considering his many struggles between Saul himself or his numerous fights with the Philistines, there were several occasions that would have been a context for such desperation. Whenever it was or whatever the situation, we can see that David in his desperation begins this psalm by, in a sense, groaning out questions to God. His questions may appear at first as faithless accusations against God. In the sense, Lord, you've forgotten me. Lord, you've hidden your face from me. But as we look at it closer, we can see that it is better understood as him working out, I believe, unmet expectations of how he believed God was to work in his life. In the sense, like this, Lord, I did not expect it to be like this if you were remembering me, but it is. Have you forgotten me forever? I did not expect it to be like this if your face was indeed upon me, but it is. Why have you turned your face away from me? Apparently, David was expecting one thing, but experiencing another. We can look in verse 2 to see what exactly he was experiencing. We read there, how long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? So David was experiencing sorrow within and defeat without. His heart was full of sorrow, and his enemy was being exalted over him. This is why I believe he prays in this manner. Once again, I did not expect my heart to be full of sorrow if you were remembering me, but it is. Lord, have you forgotten me forever? I did not expect for my enemy to be exalted over me if your face was indeed upon me, but he is. Why have you hidden your face from me? Do you see the connection between perhaps David's expectations, his experiences, and the groans, the questions that he groans out at the beginning of this psalm? We can see that David groaning in verses 1 and 2 reveal a gap between his expectations, his experiences, and the Lord's promises and truth. Surely his groaning out of questions to the Lord at the beginning of this psalm is his recognition of this gap. And this is David's experience, is not unique. Every believer, at one time or another, will be confronted by a gap between their expectations and experiences and the Lord's promises and truth. In such circumstances, what are we to do? But like David, we're to first recognize the gap. When you find yourself in circumstances where you begin to feel as if God has abandoned you, as if God has cruelly turned his face away from you, there it is. There's the gap. There's the gap. We must recognize that there is the hardship, the pain, the sorrow that we experience in this world oftentimes is different from what we expect. We assume the way that God will work in our lives. In such circumstances, we must recognize the gap. However, let us remember, or let us realize, when we groan along with David, that David's questioning of the Lord were formed around God's covenantal promises. We can look at his questioning at the beginning of this psalm and see that each of his questions rose out of God's covenant with his people. Let me show you what I mean. We can see at the beginning that David praying to the Lord in verse 1, "How long, O Lord," presupposes that the Lord is able and willing to hear the cries of his people. Why would David believe this? He believes this because this is what the Lord has done in the past for his people. Think about the people of Israel enslaved in Egypt. Back at if you recall, the end of Exodus chapter 2, and we read there, this is in Exodus chapter 2, verse 24, "And God heard their groaning." Groaning to God only makes sense if we believe he is able and willing to hear our cries. God hears the groaning of his people. "How long, O Lord?" We can go on and see that the fact that David questions the Lord, "Have you forgotten me forever?" presupposes that there existed a covenant by which the Lord had promised to remember his people. Why would David believe this? He believes this because this is what the Lord had done in the past. He had remembered his people. That is, he had acted on their behalf based on previously established promises. Think back to Exodus chapter 2. The people are groaning to the Lord, and then what does it say? Once again in Exodus 2:24, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Groaning to the Lord about forgetting us only makes sense if we believe, understand, and believe that he has promised to remember us. One last example. We go on to see David's question, how long will you hide your face from me? Again, which presupposes the promised covenantal blessing, which we hear in Aaron's blessing in Numbers 6:25. The Lord will graciously make his face to shine upon his people. Once again, groaning to the Lord about hiding his face from us only makes sense if we understand and believe that he has promised to indeed shine his face upon us. Now, we go on, but what I want us to see is this. David's groaning, and our groaning along with him, if covenantally shaped, in a sense, echoes back to us that there is indeed a God who has promised to remember us, to shine his face upon us, to fill us with joy, to give us victory over our enemies. If there wasn't, we wouldn't be groaning. We'd simply be hopelessly silent. And wouldn't even be considered groaning to God. Do you see how our groans can very, very much be an echo of faith or even an expression of faith? Our groaning, again, covenantally shaped, expresses a belief in the very things that we are not experiencing at that moment. Our groaning in prayer that at that moment that we're feeling as if we're lacking God's remembrance, his face, his joy, his victory is in itself an expression of faith. Think about it like this. Why would you and I grieve the lack of something we don't believe that can even be possessed in the first place? This is why our groaning, when it's covenantally grounded in God's covenantal promises, is an appropriate practice of the believer. As Christians, we groan. We groan. We do not grumble. There's a vast difference between the two. Grumbling arises out of unmet selfish desires. I believe groaning grows out of an unfulfilled dependence upon the promises of God. As Christians, we groan over the gap. We groan since we recognize the gap between the experiences of hardship, pain, and loss in a fallen world, and the Lord's true promises of blessing to us, his people. This is why we must recognize the gap. So we've seen so far that we must recognize the gap. Let us see now that we must request the gift. We must request the gift. If we turn back to Psalm 13, we can see how we read in verse 3. David says there, "Consider and answer me, O Lord my God. Light up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death." In this verse, David makes a request. What does he ask for? To be given divine healing and strength or deliverance? No, not exactly. Look at his request again. He says, "Light up my eyes." David is asking for some sort of divine sight. See, at this moment, all he sees is his bare earthly experiences. All he sees is the sorrow in his heart. All he sees is that his enemy is exalted over him. Nevertheless, David knows that there's more to see. He knows that his greatest need at this moment is faith. And what I want us to see is that he asks the Lord his God to light up his eyes when he is presently being threatened, and when his life is presently being threatened. He says, "Lest I sleep the sleep of death." If your life was being threatened by an enemy who longed to say, such as in verse 4, "I have prevailed over him." If you had foes that were eagerly expecting to rejoice at your imminent demise, would your first prayer be, "Lord, light up my eyes"? And we have to consider David's priorities. Very often I think we were to imagine David just to say, "Lord, deliver me. Take me out. You know, just fix the problem." See, but David understood, as we must understand, that the Lord's deliverance, he delivers based upon his covenantal promises. And if that is the case, the most critical need for David at this moment was to have faith, to be able to see what is true. It would be by seeing what is true, by having faith in God's covenantal promises, that he would be able to go forward and make right decisions, perform righteous actions, and experience God's deliverance over his enemies. You see, faith was the key to his deliverance. Faith is the key. This is why we must request the gift. Now, I want to be clear. When I say request the gift, I'm not referring to some special gift of faith, but more to emphasize that faith is in itself a gift. It is a gift given to us by God. It is not manufactured somehow by earthly, human, sinful means, but comes down to us from above. Amen. And as the product of the Holy Spirit in our hearts, it is essential. It is the very heartbeat of the believer's life. And this is why I believe we find the request for faith found in the Apostle Paul's prayers throughout his epistles. For example, if you want to, you can turn to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 16 through 18. This is where the Apostle Paul is praying for the believers. This is what he prays for them. This is in Ephesians 1, beginning verse 16. "I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. The God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation and the knowledge of him. having the eyes of your heart enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. You catch that? Do you see that? That just like David, the Apostle Paul prayed, his prayer for the believers is that they might be given the spirit of wisdom and of revelation. That the eyes of their heart may be enlightened. Lord, lighten their eyes. See, just like David, the Apostle Paul is praying that for believers like you and I, that we might know what is true. That we might know Christ. That we may be able to grasp by faith his glorious inheritance in the saints. That by faith we might glory in God's covenantal promises to us. Now, why is this so important, you may ask? After all, we're not faced by a present and powerful enemy like David. We don't have foes surrounding us. Why should we be so desperate in asking God for faith, for him to give us faith, to strengthen our faith, to protect our faith? Well, it's true that thankfully we're not presently, as far as I know, our physical lives are not being threatened at this moment. Nevertheless, we do have an enemy, a supernatural one, the devil. And also in our culture, there are many foes of the Christian faith. Let us just say they would certainly rejoice if the church was shaken and met her demise. In fact, if we go over to the later on in Ephesians chapter 6, where we are charged to stand against the schemes of the devil, we are told specifically in verse 16, in all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. So yes, while we may never be involved, thankfully, in a physical altercation like David, where he had a physical threat in his life, nevertheless, we must realize that as believers in Jesus Christ, we too have a desperate need for faith, for our faith to be strengthened. We are in a war. Our faith is the shield against the enemy. Therefore, we can pray along with David as he does. Consider and answer me, O Lord my God. Light up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Lest my enemy say, I have prevailed over him. Lest my foes rejoice because I am shaken. Now we may wish that we could just say, Lord, deliver us. May go away. Just do it. And put our heads in the sand. See, without faith, very often we find ourselves to be frozen, in a sense paralyzed, unsure of what to do. Nevertheless, we must remember and understand that while God is indeed the one who delivers us in Jesus Christ, nevertheless, he's also called us to operate in this world, in the sense that he just hasn't taken us out of the world. He's saved us and he's left us here. And the only way that we will ever faithfully live a life in a hostile world is by being able to see what is true. Be able to have faith in the promises, covenantal promises of our God. Such faith, such seeing of what is true, is how we will, is the only way we will go forward and make right decisions, perform righteous actions, and experience God's deliverance over our enemies. Faith is the key. And this is why we must humbly request the gift of faith. So we've seen so far to recognize the gap, or to request the gift, and now lastly, let us see how we're to rehearse the goal. We must rehearse the goal. If we turn back to Psalm 13 one last time, we read in verses 5 and 6, "But I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me." So despite groaning about sorrow and being defeated in verses 1 and 2 and pleading for faith for deliverance in verses 3 and 4, we find David here in verses 5 and 6 confessing his trust in the Lord. A glorious end. But I think it may possibly give us a misconception. What I mean is this: do you think it happens that fast? Do you think we're supposed to go from groaning to glorying in just a matter of a few verses? I don't think so. To be honest, I don't think David did either. I don't think the sorrow, the discouragement, the fear that was present from the start just simply vanished when he came to verses 5 and 6. The sorrow was still in his heart. His enemy was still exalted over him. He was still anxious about the outcome of his circumstances. And it says nothing had changed. He was still in the same place. So what we have here is the groaning soul of verses 1 and 2, the pleading soul of verses 3 and 4, rehearsing his faith in verses 5 and 6. So he's requested, he's recognized the gap, he's requested the gift, and now he's rehearsing the goal. We must rehearse the goal. Now, what do I mean by the goal? Our goal is a renewed communion with God. For us to once again experience God's remembrance. To bask underneath his gracious smile. For our hearts to burst with all his blessings to us. His peace, and peace from him defeating all our possible enemies. Now, if you were filled with such divine love, joy, and peace, what would you do? Surely you would confess, you would not hesitate to confess your trust in God. You would rejoice over our future full of hope. And you would sing praise. You would sing praise to the Lord. This is our goal. And I believe that David, despite not necessarily experiencing such divine love, joy, and peace in this moment, nevertheless is rehearsing this goal in verses 5 and 6. Despite the sorrow, despite this discouragement, despite the fear, he is rehearsing the goal of enjoying and glorifying his God. I want to be clear how David is doing this. It is not as if he is just shoving down the sorrow, shoving down the discouragement, shoving down the fear, putting a happy face on a tough situation. The resources for this rehearsal are not coming from David's weak and wounded heart. Rather, they come from the Word of God and David's prior experiences of the goodness of the Lord toward him. Notice in verse 5, he says, "For I have trusted in your steadfast love." Steadfast love is loyal love, covenantal love, love that will not fail. God's word is his covenant. And also notice in verse 6 how David says, "I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me." So his promise to praise, "I will sing," is based upon his experience of prior protection, in the sense that David had previously experienced God's gracious care in his life, based upon God's covenantal promises. Do you see that it's because of God's character revealed in his covenantal promises and David's own experience of the Lord's goodness based upon those promises that he is able to come and say in verse 5, "My heart shall rejoice in your salvation." My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. As I studied for this passage in the brief time I had, it was interesting to me in this particular verse, it literally says, "I will trust in your Yeshua. I will trust in your Jesus." Now, it's the same word, but I think there's significance there. He's looking ahead. The grand scheme of what God is doing, in the sense that yes, he's always looking ahead to what God will do in Christ. "I will trust in your salvation, in your ultimate salvation in Christ." That's another sermon for another week. So we must learn to rehearse our faith, rehearse the goal as David did. That even when our hearts are full of sorrow, discouragement, fear, to look to God's word, his covenantal love, and to remind ourselves of his promises and our own experiences of his goodness. And in doing that, to be able to rehearse our faith. Rehearse the goal of a renewed communion with God. For we will, just like David, we shall trust in his salvation, to sing his praises. We must rehearse the goal. This is our script, the script of the saints. As if God's people, just like our ancient ancestors, were to recognize the gap, were to request the gift, and were to rehearse the goal. As God's people, as though members of, of the family of the faithful. As long as we are in this world, let us learn to faithfully pray together with all the saints of past, present, and future. How long, O Lord? Let us do this by His grace. Amen. Father, we thank you for your faithfulness. We thank you for your love, your loyal love, your covenantal love, Lord, your love that will never fail. And we thank, Lord God, of you sending your Son, and that he loved us and gave himself for us, and that, Lord, we live in him. We're grounded in him, and we can, despite facing hardship, pain, and loss, Lord, we can come and, in a sense, hide, as we sang earlier, hide ourselves in you. And Lord, know that you are faithful. You're faithful to bring us through. Mm-hmm. And so we praise your name now. And we pray that, Lord, you would strengthen, by your grace, strengthen our faith, Lord, to be able to Lord, to look to who you are and what you've done. We pray this in your Son's name. Amen.
Amen.
Our final hymn this morning is number 358. I think it's for all the saints. Ready?
Four.